If I'm honest, I wasn't really. So, thanks for coming tonight. It's always cool to come hang out on Wednesday night. I don't know, I just love Wednesday nights. They're a little bit more chill, a little bit more laid back. And so, anyway, we started a few, I guess it's been 5 or 6 weeks ago in the book of Philippians. So tonight, we're just going to kind of go old school. There's not going to be a PowerPoint. It's not going to be on the screen. You're going to have to get your phone out. You're going to have to get your Bible out. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read 3 verses, and then we're going to pray and just ask the Lord to speak to us tonight. I'm going to tell you right up front, we're going to talk about 3 things tonight. Everybody say 3 things. We're going to talk about prayer, we're going to talk about love, and we're going to talk about fruit. Say those things with me. Say prayer, love, and fruit. Prayer, love, and fruit. That's going to be the topic of our discussion tonight. Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul speaking, writing to the church of Philippi, he says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters in life, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Jesus' return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Father, we just ask you to speak to us tonight, Lord. We come here, we gather tonight, we worship you, we lift up your name, and so, Lord, we just ask for your anointing. We ask that you would open our ears. We ask you, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive this word. Lord, we pray that this word would be real, that this word would be relevant, that this word would speak to each one of us at whatever season we're in our life. Lord, we love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said. Paul starts out this specific passage that we're talking about tonight with 2 very powerful words. 2 very powerful words. Paul said, I pray. Paul said, I pray. This is the Apostle Paul. This is maybe one of the greatest writers of the New Testament. He wrote over 2/3 of the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul says, I pray. That means that Paul understood the power of prayer. How easy is it, if we're honest, how easy is it for you and I to neglect our prayer life? How easy is it for us to neglect to take time out in our day to call on the most powerful God ever and ask him to help us, to give us wisdom, to give us understanding, to help us in our relationships? How easy is it for us to neglect the power of prayer? I am convinced that prayer will change our country. I am convinced that prayer will change your marriage. I am convinced that prayer will change your heart. I am convinced that prayer will change our government. I am convinced that prayer will change the education system in this world. I am convinced that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face and pray, God says, I will begin to move in their land. We don't pray. We don't pray like we used to. We don't pray at all. Sometimes we just don't. And the Apostle Paul, for this topic tonight, Paul says, he's writing. Here's what I need you to understand tonight. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. He's writing to the church. And he tells the church, I'm praying for the church. So my question to you tonight is, and the question that God would have for you and I is this. How often do we pray for our church? Wow, what a concept. Paul said, I'm praying for the church. Paul was a believer in the local church. Paul loved the church. Paul loved to gather in the name of the Lord with like believers, and he loved to worship God, and he loved to sing praises to God, and Paul loved to get up and preach, and Paul loved to put elders in place, and Paul loved the local church, and Paul said, I love the church so much that I am praying for the church. Wow, what a concept, y'all. What a concept. People, what would happen in our churches? If people outside of the church, people at times different than 8 o'clock to 12 o'clock on Sunday, what would happen if people that were going to a church outside of Wednesday night, 6:30 to 7:30, I wonder what would happen to our churches if the people that attended our churches said, I'm going to pray for my church. Because I'm going to tell you, I've been doing this 22 years. Most people don't pray for their church. They complain about their church. Come on, somebody. because it's too loud, it's too cold, it's too dark, he preached too long, he didn't preach long enough. That coffee, you know, that's pecan coffee. I don't like pecan coffee. People are conditioned to gripe, can I just tell you? They are and complain. Well, me and Mark Terrell back there, we ran a little study on y'all one time. And we set the thermostats at 70. And you know what you did? You complained it was too cold in this place. We did it for 6 weeks in a row. You know what we did for the next 6 weeks? We set it for 1 degree above 71, and the rest of you complained it was too hot in church. People are hard to please, y'all. I'm just saying. Church is a place for us to come. Church is a place where when we've had hell all week long, we can show up and be around like believers. Church is not a place where the preacher should be perfect, and church is not a place where the worship should be all about satisfying you and your style. Church is a place where we can come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be touched by God and be empowered and be lifted up and be convicted by the Holy Spirit so that we can be all God has called us to be. But church is. Church is powerful. And Paul said, I'm praying for my church. Let me ask you something. How many of you prayed for your church this week? I'm just asking, you know, just asking. How many of you prayed for your pastor this week? Come on, say, how many of you know, like, your pastor needs more prayer than most pastors? Can I get a witness? How many of you prayed for your worship pastor this week? How many prayed for the worship team? How many of you prayed for the IT team in the back that makes it all sound good and the lights good? How many of you prayed for the women and the people in the nursery that take care of the kids? How many of you prayed for the people that are doing the coffee bar and the welcoming out front? How many prayed for the security that show up and help us? How many of us prayed for our church this week? Wonder what would happen if we took Paul's advice and said, I'm going to start praying for my church. I'm going to pray for my church to be an effective church. I'm going to pray that when I show up at church, the Holy Spirit would speak to me directly where I need to hear. I wonder if we pray, Lord, let the Holy Spirit flow in my church. I pray for lives to be changed. I pray for people to be saved. I pray for the financial situation of the church. Can I just tell you something right quick? Pray for the finances of this church. Come on, somebody. We're doing good, and we're really good, and we're really blessed, but if we keep growing at the rate that we're growing, sooner or later, we're going to have to add on, and we're going to have some more room to accommodate all the people that God is bringing over here, and that takes money. So many things that we could be praying about. I wonder what would happen if we said, that's my church. It ain't the perfect church, but God called me to that place, and I'm going to pray for that church. I wonder what would happen. You know, they say this. They say history repeats itself. You ever heard that? So, you know what? Let's look at the history of the church. Let's just, tonight, let's look at the history of the church and let's see what happens when the people of the church start praying for the church. There's this really pretty significant book for people like you and I who are Spirit-filled, Pentecostal, full gospel people. This book is called The Acts of the Apostles. And in Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, it says they all met together and they were constantly united in prayer. They met together. They were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. These people were constantly united in prayer. Listen to me. Look at me. Look. It's good to come together and pray together in the church. But I want to tell you something. We can be constantly united in prayer in Abilene, in Hamlin, in Stamford, in Aspermont, in Throckmorton, in Albany, in Holly, as long as we are outside of this place, constantly unified and praying for God to move in our church. What if we all prayed from all those different places? And what if we didn't wait for the preacher to set up a Wednesday night prayer meeting to come pray for the church? They were Acts 1:4, 1:14. They were praying, man. We're praying for the church. And this prayer that they prayed, can I tell you, it preceded a very significant move of God in the scripture. It preceded a very significant move. Acts 1:14, they prayed. They were united together. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says this. On the day of Pentecost, the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and it looked like flames of tongues and fire settled on them. Pentecost happened, and the fire of God happened because previously to that, the people were praying, and they were united in prayer. You want your church to be good? You want your church to be better? You want the fire of God to fall? That responsibility to pray for this place lies on every one of us, y'all. Every one of us. Let's look and see what happened after that, because here's what we do. We pray, and we pray, and boom, something happens. And then you know what we have the tendency to do after that? Oh, well, we get a little lazy after that because the power of God fell. Look, history repeats itself. They prayed. The Pentecost happened. 3,000 people got saved. Many were being healed that day. And then in Acts 2:42, it says all the believers devoted themselves to the leader's teaching and to fellowship and to prayer. They prayed before the move of God. The move of God happened. And then they continued to pray because they were hungry and they had tasted of the power of God. And they said, we won't quit doing what we know is the winning equation. They kept on praying. Can I just tell them, can I share something with y'all? Pray for your church. We covet your prayers. Pray for your pastor. I mean, I got a lot of swag, but my swag won't get it all done. Come on, somebody. Conrad, he thinks he got some swag, but he don't get it all done. We need the power of God. And can I tell you a biblical principle? You know what the biblical principle is? Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The enemy will always go after the head. He will always go after the shepherd. The enemy knows that if there is a bunch of sheep, the enemy knows if I can get the shepherd, the one that I have called to protect them, if I can get the shepherd, the one that watches over them and leads them to green pastures and leads them to still waters and takes them to the places of security, the enemy knows if I can take out the shepherd, then I will devour every one of those sheep. You've seen it and I've seen it. You've seen it in your hometown. It's happened in this town. Everywhere the enemy gets a hold of the pastor and the pastor makes a mistake or the pastor falls and next thing you know, it's all gone to pot. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your worship pastor. I've often said this and I'll say it again tonight. Churches and pastors and leaders in the church are only as strong as the people that are underneath them, girding them and holding them up in prayer. We need your prayers. The Apostle Paul, he was a church planter by heart. You can look at him, and if he was in Anson, Texas, he would love to plant a church in Sweetwater. And he would love to plant a church in Stanford. And he would love to go to Albany. He was a church planter. Philippi, Colossians, Ephesians. He planted all of these churches, and he understood the power of the local church. I want us to look quickly at the book of Ephesians. He prayed for the church in Philippi, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. You can go there with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14. He's writing to this church in Ephesus, and he's telling them that I'm praying for you too. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, and Paul says, when I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to God. When I think about my church, when I think about my friends, when I think about everything God's done, he said, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father. I pray to the Father. He is the creator of everything in heaven and earth. And he goes, watch this. I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources. Can I just tell you, our God has unlimited resources. He has unlimited money. He has unlimited power. He has unlimited favor. He is unlimited in everything. When you pray to God, you don't need to pray and you don't need to believe that he is some kind of God that is limited, that can do a little bit, that might do this but not do this. When you pray, Paul said, I know who I'm praying to, and I'm praying to God. I'm praying to Jehovah God. I'm praying to the one that is on the throne. I'm praying to the one that created, that spoke everything into existence. I'm praying to a pretty bad cat, and my God can do anything. He said, I'm praying with some confidence. I'm praying to this guy through his unlimited resources that he will empower you with inner strength from his spirit. Paul said, I'm praying that he would empower you. How many want to be a part of a church that is empowered, y'all? A church that's empowered. Empowered with the Holy Ghost. Go old school. I'm talking about empowered with the Holy Ghost, where when you lay hands on folks, sickness dry up. Empowered with the Holy Ghost, that when you pray, deliverance comes and chains are broken off. Empowered with the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I'm praying for a church to be empowered with the Spirit of God. And I'm praying for them to be strengthened innerly through the Spirit of God. And when we do that, he says, Christ, verse 17, will make his home in your hearts. He'll make his home in your hearts as you trust him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Can I tell you, you and I and the Church of Jesus Christ, if ever was a time in America that we needed to grow our roots down and be rooted and strengthened and strong where we cannot be blown over and destroyed by the enemy, that time is right now. Because I'm not trying to be negative and I'm not trying to talk no down stuff, but I'm telling you, the church in America has become weakened. The church in America has become watered down, and we have lost some of our strength and we have lost some of our power because we've played patty cakes with the enemy and we've listened to what culture says and we've tried to make everybody happy. And Paul is saying this: I want the American church to be strong inside, strengthened by the Spirit of God, where their roots can grow down. Can I tell you something, guys and gals? You need to be rooted in the strength and the power of Almighty God. Because there's storms coming and there's rain coming. And I'm not speaking negativity, but I'm telling you, there's things that are going on now and that are going to go on in the next few years that you and I have never, ever faced. And no matter how strong you think you are, you ain't going to be able to weather the storm unless you are rooted down. You will be, like the psalmist said, like a tree planted by rivers of living water. You will be rooted and you will be strong. And no matter what goes on in the world, your leaves will not wither and you will always continue to produce fruit. We got to be rooted down as a church, y'all. Paul said, I'm praying that the church be rooted in God's love and keep you strong. Verse 18 says, and may you have power to understand, as all of God's people should. Watch this. Paul said, I'm praying that you can understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love really is. Prayed for them to understand the love of God more. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to fully understand. Then, when you are strengthened, then, when you understand the love of God, you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Then we'll be made complete when we understand. Paul prayed for the church of Philippi. Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus. Some folk would say to me, Cody, let's have prayer meetings. And I say, praise the Lord, we'll have some prayer meetings over the summertime. We'll have some Wednesday night service where we're just going to pray. We're going to call on the name of the Lord. We're going to pray. It's going to be different, but we're going to do that. But more than that, I would say, in all actuality, we're all really, really busy. And when I'm preaching a message like tonight, you're like, yes, let's have prayer meeting. But if we have prayer meeting, half of us won't show up because we're too busy and we don't want to just pray. We'd rather sing and hear somebody preach. Which, those are good things. It's good that we're going to have some prayer meetings, but why don't we be like the people of the book of Acts? Let's just be united. Let's just all agree in our spirits, and let's just pray simple daily prayers for the church. And that's pretty easy, right? Come on, y'all. The Lord's been good to you. Bethel's been good to you. God's called you here. What would happen? There's 100 people here tonight on a Wednesday night. What would happen if 100 people just every day at random times? You know what? You don't have to have a set time. It don't have to be really long. You don't have to go to the closet. It can be as you commute. It can be while you're on a horse. It can be while you're in an office and the Spirit quickens on your heart and you go, hey, man, I'm praying for my church. I'm praying for Cody. I'm praying for Connor. I'm praying, Lord, I pray this next Sunday it'd be powerful that the Holy Ghost would show up in that place. That fire would fall. How powerful would that be if we prayed for the church? It's a benefit to you. It's a benefit to all of us. Because how many of you want to show up at church and it be good, y'all? How many want to show up at church and it be thick and it be rich and the Spirit of God be flowing and be honey in the rock? Come on, somebody, can I get a witness? If we all pray and that happened, then we show up. And I'll talk about several things. We're going to talk about prayer and then we're going to talk about love. Everybody say love. Kind of challenged me as I read this for the first time, got this first revelation. Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus that they would be able to comprehend the magnitude of God's love. And when he prayed for the church of Philippi, he said, I pray that the love of God would overflow more and more and more. And so I'm thinking, as he's praying for these churches, I'm wondering, why did he pray like that? Why did he pray for the overflow of God and for us to understand the love of God? And here's what the Lord put on my heart. He prayed like that because usually when you and I miss it, we miss it in the area of love. We're really good at the religious parts. We're really good at putting on a show. We're really good at raising our hands and acting holier than thou. We're really good at looking down our nose and judging sin. We're really good at doing all these things. But you know what we don't do real good? And that's love others. We just don't. We can act like that we do, but we don't. We're not good at loving others. We're very conditional people. We love conditionally. I love if the conditions are right. I will love you if you will do for me. I will love if you live the same lifestyle that I live. I will love you if you vote for the same party that I vote for. I will love you if you go to the same denominational church that I go to. We're really good at loving people that are like us, but we struggle loving people unconditionally with a good, godly, biblical love. And I'm preaching to me as well. We struggle loving others with a godly love. You know the scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. Godly love, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient. How many of you lost your patience with somebody you love this week?
Jennifer. Jesse.
Love is patient. Like, we got to learn to love more like God. Do you realize how patient God was with you? Love is patient. Love is kind. How many of you didn't get your way and kindness went out the window? And we're sharp-tongued devils sometimes in the church. We'll praise God with one tongue, but we can whap-pow and cut somebody in pieces with our tongue outside of church. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. How many of us are jealous of that marriage, jealous of that money, jealous of that ranch, jealous of what they have? We have to learn and we have to grow. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. How many of us demanded it to be our way? Our way or the highway? Love is not irritable. Love, godly love, biblical love. I'm going to tell you what, there's some people in the world irritate me right now. Can I get a witness? On that side over there, on the left side, come on somebody, on the left liberal side, they irritate me. And I get irritable. I get irritable. Love keeps, what about this one? Love keeps no records of being wronged. There's a bunch of you, and I'm saying it. There's a bunch of you that come in here tonight, and you cannot get over what they did to you, what he did to you, the way that she mistreated you. You cannot get over it. It was a year ago. It was 5 years ago. It was 20 years ago, and you are still keeping a record of wrong, and you claim that you're living in the love of God. If you really love the way God loves, you will cut it loose and let it go. Love does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices in truth. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is hopeful. Love endures through everything. The Bible said these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is faith. We're Pentecostal people. We talk about faith. Come here, let me lay hands on you in the name of Jesus. We pray in tongues, get the oil out, cast the devil out, believe God to you. We put a lot of emphasis on the power of our faith. Hope, the Bible says, without hope, our hearts will become sick and deteriorate. But greater than our faith and greater than our hope is when we learn to love God, learn to love those like us, and the Bible even says learn to love our enemies with an unconditional godly love. That is more powerful than our faith and our hope. Let me remind you of something right quick. Loving others does not mean that we love their lifestyle. Loving others does not mean that we love their life choices. Loving others does not mean that we love their sin, that we love their attitude. It means we love them because we know past all of the sin and past all of the struggles, they are a human being who was created in the image of God, and God has great plans for them. We love them with the love of God for who God created them to be. Y'all got quiet. We love people. We love people. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, most important of all, continue to show deep love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Paul said, I'm praying for the love of God to overflow, and I'm praying for you to understand the power of the love of God. Paul prayed. Paul talked about love. And the last thing Paul says that we'll talk about tonight is this. He said, here's what matters the most. You live a life that represents God. That you live a life that's blameless. That you live a life of righteousness. That you live a life of holiness. That you live a life that walks out the character of God. What matters most is that we live lives that produce the fruit of the Spirit. No matter what you say. Come on, somebody. Don't matter how you dress. Don't matter what you wear. Don't matter what you confess. This world is tired of Christians who confess Jesus Christ but live a life contrary to Jesus Christ. This world is sick of it. I'm just telling you. This world is tired. I really think the Lord's tired of people playing church, playing pretty, screwing around, and I'm sorry, I'm just going to say it, screwing around, shacking up, addicted to drugs, addicted to porno, playing some kind of stupid game, trying to impress everybody else, living lives full of lust, living lives full of hate, living lives full of unforgiveness. Enough playing games. Everybody else is playing some games. If anybody was ever going to stand true and live truthful, it ought to be the sons and daughters of God. That's what matters the most, how you live your life. It's what matters the most, Paul said. You got to pray, and you got to love, and then you got to walk it out. You got to walk it out in the fruit of God. So here's the final thing I'm going to ask you tonight. What is the fruit of God? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of our salvation. We're washed in the blood. We're saved. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're living for the Lord. God says, I want you to produce fruit. I used to tell this story a bunch. How many know a fruit tree that produces fruit sucks? Come on, somebody. Like why? Like, we moved back from, I forgot about this story. We moved back from Guthrie, and we moved in my grandparents' backyard. We were so broke, we couldn't go anywhere. We bought a trailer house and moved in my grandparents' backyard, and money was tight, and we had like 4 or 5 jobs. And I came home one day, and Jennifer had been to the flea market in Buffalo Gap. We had no trees in our yard. It was just dirt, you know. She goes, I got to confess, I spent some money. And I was like, well, what else is new? I knew that was coming. She said, I spent some money. But she goes, I bought us a tree. She said, it grows so fast. They told me it grows so fast. We're going to have a shade in our front yard in just a few years. I said, what kind of tree was it? She said, it's a fruitless pear tree. Say what? What the heck even is a fruitless pear tree, y'all? And what is a Christian? I'm just going to be real with you. Paul said, if you pray and if you understand the love and then you live a life full of the fruit of God, that will bring much praise and much glory to God. And if we want to direct everything to God the Father and give Him all the glory and say, you're worthy of it all, then we have to produce fruit. And a Christian that produces no fruit is like a fruitless pear tree. It's not worth much. And that is what it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. I love that joy is number two. I don't think we have enough joy in the church anymore. Love, joy, peace. How many know God offers us peace that passes all understanding? No matter what's going on, I'm cool. I'm peaceful. Love, joy, peace. How about this one? Patience. Patience. Kindness. Can I tell you, if you're a Christian, you should be kind. You should be kind. Goodness. Just live good lives. Faithfulness. Not up and down. Faithful. Gentleness. I ain't sure about that one. What about this last one? Self-control. If you're walking out a life that honors God and you're full of love and you're praying, you will have self-control. Don't tell me you can't help it. Don't tell me you can't overcome. Don't tell me, no. You have the Spirit of God and it has given you self-control. Conrad, worship team, y'all come help me close. I'm fixing to pray, and here's what I want us to do. I want to encourage you to pray for your church. I want to encourage you to grow in love for God and for others. And then before we leave here tonight, we're going to do one more thing. The worship team's going to come and they're going to sing a verse or two of a song. And here's what I want your prayer to be. I want you to just, I don't want you to stand up yet. Why don't you just close your eyes and let them sing over you. Let them sing to you. And I want you, easy go, Vay. I saw that. I want you to just sit there for a moment, and I want you to think about your life, because what matters the most is how we live our life. full of the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience, self-control, all those things. Here's what I want us to do tonight. I want you just to, I think you probably already know, but if you don't know, I want you to ask the Lord, what is the one fruit? What is the one fruit that I struggle with the most? Some of you, it's joy. You have no joy. Joy, you've allowed joy to escape your life. You're loving God, having some patience, but you just have no joy. For some of you, it's patience. You have no patience with anyone. For some of you, it's love. You just need to learn to love once again. Quit making excuses. Learn to love once again. For some of you, you're just so full of anxiety and worry. It's just peace. I want you to sit for just a moment through one or two verses, however the Lord will lead, and ask the Lord, what is the one fruit, the main fruit? Because how many of you know, you got to start somewhere. And it's easier to start with one than it is just to go, well, I'm missing six of them. Well, so am I, but let's start with one tonight, okay? Let's start with one. Ask the Lord what that is, then I'll be back up and we'll finish out our service. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you for Bethel, Lord. Bethel has nothing to do with one individual or one person. Bethel is just a place. Bethel is, by name, the house of God. It's the place where you have drawn us to. It's the place, God, that you have directed our feet and our lives and our families to come together and to worship you, to grow, to serve. This is your place, God. And so we want this place to continue to grow. So we pray for our leaders. We pray for our volunteers. We pray for the sheep. God, we just pray that you would give us greater wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would give us greater understanding, that the anointing would be stronger. Lord, we just pray that you would give us greater knowledge and desire, that you would protect us. We plead the blood of Jesus over the leadership of this church. Lord, we pray that you would send down angels to guard and protect and keep, Lord. And as the leaders rise up, then the sheep would rise up. And as we rise up, Lord, the Christ would be glorified. And when Christ is glorified, it draws all men and women nigh. Thank you for our church. Holy Spirit, move on our hearts daily to pray for our church. Just throw up a prayer. Lord, help us to understand love. Take us back to the place where your overwhelming, unconditional, reckless, undying love first came into our life. We knew we didn't deserve it. We didn't think we could have it, but in that moment, your love wrecked our life and it changed our life forever. Lord, let us love like you love. Challenge us and speak to us. Lord, we don't want to be fruitless pear trees. We want to be trees that produce fruit, that give you glory and give you praise and direct other people unto you. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to move. In the next few moments, move on our hearts on the one fruit that we need increase in, the one fruit that we're lacking. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Just speak.